I'm delighted to be able to be with you in kind of a different capacity this evening to speak on this subject. But I'm also sad, because I'm actually wasn't supposed to be the one to speak to you on this subject. Our brother Vodi was supposed to be here to address us on this, and we know that the Lord is good, he's kind, and he's wise, and so we trust him, and we trust that we will see our brother again, and we know that he is there worshiping our Lord in heaven now. But I've been asked to speak on the topic of egalitarianism in our culture. In order to do that, though, this evening, I want to lay some groundwork first. I'm not merely going to talk about men and women and sexuality and gender issues. Gender issues, sexuality, these are typically the tip of the iceberg when it comes to the issue of egalitarianism. And there's much, much more lurking beneath the surface that we really have to account for, which I think much of the church has not really accounted for, at least here in America. We do live in an egalitarian age, but that's nothing new. Even since the Reformation, since the Enlightenment, and especially since the Enlightenment, egalitarianism has really asserted itself as a dominant philosophical and political viewpoint. The French Revolution, which is arguably really the pinnacle of the Enlightenment, gave full voice to this new egalitarianism in the West. The great rallying cry of the French Revolution was liberté, égalitas, and fraternitas. That is liberty, equality, and fraternity. And even to this day, the official motto of the French Republic is liberty, equality, and fraternity. Is that so objectionable? What are conservative Christians so afraid of? Equality. Don't we want equality? Don't we want egalitarianism? Well, it may come as somewhat of a surprise to you that I myself am an egalitarian, in a certain sense. You can really say anything as long as you follow it up with "in a certain sense," and then it's true. Christians ought to be egalitarians, in a certain sense. Of course, we want all men to be treated equally. We want justice to be blind. We want equal protection of the law for all of God's image bearers. As Americans, our Declaration of Independence states that all men are created equal. We acknowledge that all human beings are fundamentally and by nature equal in value, in dignity, and worth. They are of the same essence because all human beings share in that same nature. What is that nature? It's the Imago Dei, the image of God. So yes, Christians are egalitarian in that sense. There is sameness, an essential sameness that we see all throughout humanity. However, Western culture, since the time of the Enlightenment, has increasingly given itself over to a completely pagan, a completely acidic and radical understanding of egalitarianism, which has dissolved our once orderly society into utter chaos. I think it's a chaos which dwarfs the chaos of the French Revolution. That may seem hyperbolic to you, that may seem an extreme statement to you, but I think if it does sound extreme to you, that perhaps we are something like the frog boiling in the kettle, and we don't realize the position that we're in. The chaos that's engendered by egalitarianism, it's not an accident. Chaos is the point. Because order, structure, hierarchy, in our day, these are seen as evils which have to be jettisoned from our society. They're rigid, they're confining, they're oppressive, and perhaps worst of all, they're boring. Egalitarians have done some brilliant work in convincing us of these things. Consider pop culture. Some of the best movies and stories that probably all of us have consumed at one point or another. The stereotypical villain in these pop culture movies, what motivates them? They want order. They're seeking to establish order. What does Darth Vader say to Luke? Join me, and we'll bring order to the galaxy. Agent Smith from The Matrix enslaves humanity so that there can be order. And my favorite villain, Lord Business from the Lego movie, wants to spray everything with super glue so that he can have order. Nobody can be themselves. Order is evil. But order demands hierarchy. Hierarchy requires structure. Structure doesn't exist without distinctions and differences. And so to be free from the oppression and the rigidity of order, we have to insist on a total egalitarianism, a total equality across the board. All things, all people must be equal, such that distinctions are made completely irrelevant. But this isn't the way that God's created the world. This isn't the way that God has created us. To live contrary to God's natural order is, to quote Luther, neither safe nor right. Not all things are equal in every way. Not all men are equal in every way. Rather, God has ordered this world with distinctions, with diversity, with hierarchies as natural goods. And it is our duty as Christians, and not simply as Christians, but just creatures made in God's image, it's our duty to acknowledge this hierarchical order and to delight in this hierarchical order. Well, as I say, Christians are, in a sense, egalitarians. We believe in the universal, essential equality of man. So Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2 that God shows no partiality. James warns us in James chapter 2 of showing sinful partiality. Paul tells us that in Christ there's a radical equality. He says that there's no Jew nor Greek, there's no slave nor free, there's no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Augustine, in his work on Christian teaching, gives voice to the Christian view when he says that all men ought to be loved equally. This is merely an echo of the words of our Lord in Matthew 5, where he tells us that we are to love our brothers, but not love our brothers only, but also love our enemies in imitation of our God who loves all men. The Roman Stoic philosopher Seneca speaks of the universal equality of man, saying, quote, virtue closes the door to no man. It is open to all, the freeborn, the freedman, the slave, the king. Neither family nor fortune determines its choice. It is satisfied with the naked human being. This is a sentiment that Christians can and should resonate with. Those born of the lowest classes of society can rise to become great. Birth doesn't determine virtue. Class doesn't determine dignity. Race does not determine value. Nor are these even determining factors in one's adoption into God's family. God brings all kinds into his kingdom, from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people. In this sense, there's no Jew or Greek. There's no slave or free. There's no male or female. In this sense, Christians are egalitarians. But the egalitarianism of our contemporary culture has far exceeded the limits of what any Christian ever dare feel comfortable with. The philosopher Stanley Benn defines modern egalitarianism in this way, quote, it is a denial of the justice of treating men differently based upon irrelevant differences. Again, it's a denial of the justice of treating men differently based upon irrelevant differences. Hair color, skin color, clothing style, parentage, wealth, education. These are irrelevant differences in people that typically should not influence the way that they're treated. I say typically because there are always exceptions. The problem with egalitarianism today, however, is that the catalog of those irrelevant differences is ever expanding to the point that every difference is an irrelevant difference. The spirit of the age acknowledges that differences do exist, all while insisting that those differences mean nothing. This is what you see in DEI, for instance, diversity, equity, and inclusion. DEI, it's not a celebration of diversity. DEI is a celebration of the irrelevance of diversity. We need more female pilots because we need to show everyone that femininity is not a relevant distinctive characteristic. We need more deaf, Asian, non-binary paraplegics in the military to demonstrate that that diversity means nothing, that those distinctions mean nothing. Men and women are different, but those differences are irrelevant. Somalis and Americans are different, but any differences that exist are completely irrelevant. And so in pursuit of utter equality, our culture has flattened out virtually all distinctions in our society and all distinctions in our natural world as well. And we've gone so far down this road that we've trained ourselves, or we've trained our minds to be incapable of discriminating between things and people. Society refuses to acknowledge that people are unequal in virtually any way. But the Christian loves hierarchy. We revel in hierarchy. Because Christianity is rooted in the natural reality of distinction, of hierarchy, of order, of difference. The central and most fundamental idea in the Christian religion is that God is God and nothing else is. There is the Creator and there are the creatures that He has made. This is the creator-creature distinction. And a denial of this most basic and fundamental distinction is where the majority of our social, cultural, political, and personal problems stem. Sexual confusion, transgenderism, homosexuality, feminism. But the confusion runs much deeper than our understanding of sex. Transgenderism and the like are actually just a symptom of a paganism which has sunk its roots down deep into the substrata of our culture. Because one of the major tenets in paganism is a blurring of the lines, an erasure of distinctions. It's merging of categories that ought not be merged. The theologian Peter Jones has done excellent work on this phenomena in his book 1 or 2. He reduces all religions, all philosophies down into basically two fundamental ways of understanding reality, what he calls oneism or twoism. The theist sees everything as basically two, the creator and the creature, and there's a fixed chasm between the two which can never be crossed. Paganism, on the other hand, they see reality as basically one. God and the universe are one. Therefore, all distinctions that we see in creation are basically illusory. Pantheism is the clearest version of this ultra-egalitarianism. It's this philosophy that God and the world are one, or perhaps the world is God's body and God is the world's spirit. Materialism, though different from pantheism, ends in the same place, though. It doesn't believe that God and the world are one. It believes that God doesn't exist, and the universe is all that there is. Both believe that all are one. But this blurring of the lines comes out in slightly more subtle ways as well. If you go back to the ancient Greeks, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, they had their deities, and those deities were distinct from men, but they were just kind of higher beings within the universe. They were integral to the universe. They were a part of the universe. Also in paganism, you see the merging of man and deity. Consider the gods of Olympus, Zeus and the like. They're basically just human beings with greater powers. A merging of the divine and the human. And all the great heroes of ancient Greece were semi-divine human beings. But you don't just see the merging of man and God in paganism. You also see the merging of man and beast as well. Another blurring of the lines. Think of the god Pan, who is part man, part goat. Or the god Molech, who is part man, part bull. The god Beelzebub, who is part man, part fly. In paganism, that which most strikingly blurs the lines of natural distinctions, that's considered sacred. Because it moves past the illusion of distinction toward the reality of the equality of all things. And of course, this radical flattening out of all distinctions, it's something which has returned in the West with a vengeance. And it's worse now, I think, probably, than it's ever been. Consider environmentalism. It's entered into the ranks of world religions, erasing distinctions between man and beast, dethroning the Imago Dei and destroying the dominion mandate. That's what environmentalism does. No longer is man king over this world as God has intended, but he's merely one more of the animals equal in value and dignity to them. Indeed, in many nations, beasts have greater legal protections than men. If you were to go down to the Gulf of America, right down the road, and if you were to destroy a sea turtle egg there, that could land you in prison for 5 years with a $100,000 fine. Meanwhile, Planned Parenthood, an organization that exists to butcher human infants, received almost $800 million in governmental funding in 2024. A woman can take medications to murder her unborn baby with no legal ramifications whatsoever, because some animals are more equal than other animals. In our ultra-egalitarian world, human and beast are one. They are equal. There's no relevant difference between them that we would treat them any differently. Egalitarianism comes out in our anti-authoritarian posture as well, because authority demands distinctions, authority demands hierarchy, and it diminishes equality. It erases equality. Today, submission is a bad word. We look under every rock for what the critical theorists call the authoritarian personality. No, we believe that everyone's equal in authority. Everyone must have the authority to exercise authority over themselves. Or what is more often the case, he must allow his own passions to exercise authority over himself. This is one of the reasons why we're so insistent upon democracy in the West as a political regime, as opposed to monarchy or aristocracy. This is why we view clerics, pastors, bishops, priests, magistrates, police, with such suspicion. Because anyone who exercises power or who wields authority, well, they're suspect. They're elevating themselves over others in a hierarchical fashion. Anyone who exercises authority in such a way is literally Hitler. Egalitarianism, it's the driving impulse behind globalism. And it's the reason why we hate nationalism so much in this culture. Because nationalism insists that sovereign nations are made up of citizens that share a common language, a common culture, a common religion, a common history, a common geography. Nationalism insists that people are different. They're not interchangeable widgets. You can't take a Somalian and drop him in Minneapolis and call him an American. It doesn't work that way. But the only difference that the egalitarians can discern between a Somalian and an American is his passport. This isn't to say that Americans are better than Somalians. It's to say that they're very different. But the egalitarian views them as being completely equal, completely the same in every way, and any perceived difference between them is totally irrelevant. The egalitarian longs for the day where there are no borders, when all men count themselves citizens of the world and not of any particular nation. No doubt your mind goes to that cursed song, right? Imagine. It's the hymn of the egalitarians. Imagine there's no heaven, there's no hell. Well, there's an erasure of distinctions, isn't there? Imagine there are no countries. Imagine there are no religions. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. And then what does he say? What does Lennon say? I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Complete erasure of distinctions. But of course, perhaps the most glaringly obvious case of radical egalitarianism, of blurred lines, of flattening distinctions in our culture is sexual egalitarianism. And it takes many forms. Perhaps the most devastating upon our culture is feminism. Feminism, which believes that there's no metaphysical, there's no social, there's no emotional, there's no intellectual or spiritual differences between men and women. Even the physical differences that there are fairly irrelevant. By nature, men and women, they're basically identical. Anything a man does, a woman can do better. So a 100-pound woman with a motherly instinct is just as effective at being a cop as the 220-pound, 6'2" man with the killer instincts. Feminism believes that there really are no relevant distinctions between men and women that justify different treatment or different roles in society. One of the central tenets of feminism is, quote, a woman is simply a human person. And you may say, well, isn't that true? Well, if this is the case, what's a man? Simply a human person. If a woman is simply a human person and a man is simply a human person, then what is the distinction between men and women? There is none. Feminism flattens out the distinctions between men and women. This is why effeminacy is encouraged in men while masculinity is derided as toxic. This is why masculinity is praised in women while femininity is derided as laziness or settling. And boy, have those attitudes wormed their way into the church. Men must become more like women, women more like men, so that we can have social equilibrium. What a boring, androgynous, miserable society we inhabit. Homosexuality also flattens out distinctions. Men are not made for women. Women are not made for men by nature. Rather, all sexual desires are natural. All sexual desires are equal. Sexual procreation and sexual sterilization, they're equally valid options for the individual and for societies, which is the same thing as saying that life and death are equally valid options for the individual and for society. Homosexuality is a flattening out of distinctions and telling us that you ought to desire that which is like you. You ought to desire sameness. You ought to have no affections for that which is distinct. And then, of course, there's transgenderism, which is really just the natural result of feminism and homosexuality taken to their logical conclusions. Maleness and femaleness, they're not real distinctions at all. They're merely social constructs which have no real existence. Certainly, there may be some physical differences between individual human beings. But different bodies, different sex organs, biology, they are all completely irrelevant. They don't matter. Men and women can both give birth, just as men and women can both have boy parts. This is peak egalitarianism. And this is where we are today. And I know there's a lot of talk right now about how people on the left are trying to back away from transgenderism and all that. It's not going to happen. This is where the train is headed in our society. The contemporary egalitarian cannot abide distinctions. She loathes hierarchy. Distinctions give her the ick. But Christians, with all the angels in heaven, cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And that's the difference. When the scriptures speak of the holiness of God, they're not merely speaking of his moral perfections. There's both a moral and a metaphysical dimension to God's holiness. Morally, God is perfectly righteous. But metaphysically, he is set apart. He is distinct from. He is exalted above all things. That's what the scriptures mean when they say that God is holy. He's separate. He is in a class all his own. He's not merely a supposite of a greater nature. He's not one being in a species of being, as I'm a man in the species man. God is not even one of many beings, as if he were a subset in the category of being. No, he is being itself. And all other particular beings flow from him. As Paul says, in him we live and we move and we have our being. God is utterly holy. He's set apart. He's exalted. He is distinct. And as he is the utterly distinct one, he has built distinctions into this world. Whereas paganism seeks to blur the lines between the creator and the creature, and thus blur the lines of distinction in the things that have been made, Christianity begins with the utter holiness of God, his utter distinctness, and therefore is eager to distinguish between the creator and the creature. And his distinctness then becomes the ground of the many distinctions that we see in the world that he's made. His authority over all of creation becomes the very foundation of all hierarchies that we see in the world that he has made. The old philosophers did well in systematizing these many distinctions. You may recall species, genus, family, etc. This has come down to us in taxonomies and biology and philosophy. But the ancients, they were merely recognizing in creation, through general revelation, what God has done. God has imbued the creation with diversity, with distinction, and with hierarchy. And if God has done it, then it is good. And he says over and over and over again when he does it, it's good. Look at Genesis 1. It's clear from the very first pages of Scripture. Here we see God separating, discriminating, building hierarchies, establishing order over and over and over again. In Genesis 1:1, God creates the heavens and the earth. There's our first distinction right there. But in verse 2, Moses tells us that the earth was tohu vavohu, that it was without form or void. It was chaos. Then God imposes order and structure upon his creation by drawing lines of separation, by making distinctions, by making things unequal. In verse 3, he separates the light from the darkness. In verse 5, he distinguishes between day and night. In verse 6, he separates the waters of the heavens and the waters below. In verses 9 through 10, he separates the dry land from the seas. And then he really starts dividing. Then he really starts distinguishing. He makes plants, but each of them according to their kinds. He makes fish and birds and land animals, but each according to their kinds. And after God brings all things into existence ex nihilo, the entire act of creation is a work of distinction and division. It's an imposition of order upon chaos by means of separation. In other words, the act of creation is a very unegalitarian act. And at the end of every day, after he separates, he says, "This is good." And when we see distinctions and differences and hierarchy and order in the world, we ought to imitate our Father and say, "This is good." And to top it all off, he turns this diverse and distinct creation into a hierarchy. He creates all the animals of the air and of the sea and of the land, and then he creates the supreme animal. He creates the highest animal. He creates man in his own image. He even creates distinction within this Imago Dei. Male and female, he creates them. Both sharing the same nature, yet distinct in many ways. And then he sets man over the world as ruler, with the woman subordinate to him, not in essence, not in dignity, not in value, but subordinate to him and his authority as his helper. And here we see hierarchy, not simply in man over the rest of the creation, but also man's headship over the woman as well. Man is to rule. His wife is to aid him in his rule. But even here, the hierarchy doesn't end. The man is king over all the earth, as he's given the dominion mandate to subdue the earth and to rule over it. But he's king over all the earth under God, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. And even here, there's more hierarchy, because there's a spiritual creature which is above man and under God, the holy angels in heaven. So we read in Psalm 8, you know, what is man that you're mindful of him? You've made him a little lower than the heavenly angels. Creation is full of hierarchy. It's full of distinction and order. God, angel, man, beast, plant, non-living beings. And all of this distinction, all of this hierarchy is rooted in the holiness of God, the utter distinctness of God from his creation. Of course, this is contrary to the environmentalism of our age. Man and beast and plant, rock and tree. They're not all equal in God's eyes. Man is Lord over all these things, and while he must exercise care and prudence over it, he must never relinquish his supremacy over the earth. To do so is to dishonor God, the God who has placed him in his position of authority to subdue the earth, to take dominion, to fashion it into that which is wonderful, that which is beautiful, that which is useful, that which brings glory to God. But the hierarchy doesn't stop with man's relationship to creation, does it? There's hierarchy even amongst people. And this is where the rubber really meets the road in our society, in our culture. This is where we're going to experience a lot of friction with our unbelieving friends. Because as soon as one admits that there's hierarchies amongst individuals, he's accused of all manner of bigotry. But human relations are ordered by hierarchies, first, of authority. Hierarchies of authority. As we've seen, there's a hierarchy of authority between the man and the woman, the husband and the wife. Nature and Scripture also reveal the hierarchy that there is between the parent and the child and the family. But this isn't all. Scripture also testifies that students are not equal in authority to their teachers. Citizens are not equal in authority to magistrates. Subordinates are not equal in authority to their superiors. When was the last time you heard somebody talk about subordinates and superiors? Maybe if you're in the military. But we don't use that language anymore. I think maybe we bring it back, huh? Employees are not equal in authority to their employers. Servants are not equal in authority to their masters. Congregants are not equal in authority to their elders. As the hymn, All Things Bright and Beautiful, declares, the rich man in his castle, the poor man at his gate, God made them high or lowly and ordered their estate. All men possessing that same inherent value and dignity as human beings made in God's image, but possessing different functions and different authority. There are distinctions between people when it comes to their vocations as well. Some have higher callings from God. Some have lower callings from God. Some just have different callings. The father is not equally well suited to care for the children as the mother is in the home. This is true not only on a physical level, that's very obvious, but also on an intellectual and an emotional level as well. The woman is not equally well suited to positions of leadership as the man is. by nature, we see this in Genesis. Man is created as king. Man is created to lead. Man is created to subdue. And he has the inherent capacity to do that by nature. But by nature, the woman was created with an inherent capacity to be led, to trust, to help the man. This is why the serpent comes to Eve and not to Adam. This is no slight against women. This is not a dishonoring against women, because the measure of a great woman is not man, but rather they are the women that God has put forth for us in the Scriptures. God has given men a diversity and hierarchy of gifts as well. Not everyone is equal in skills and capacities. Some are strong, some are weak. Some are sick, others are healthy. Some are beautiful, others are ugly. Some are brilliant, others are stupid. This is particularly offensive in our day, isn't it? I'm not telling you to go around and tell people they're ugly. But is there an objective standard of beauty? If there is, then some people come closer to that objective standard than others. And we want to say, oh, everyone's beautiful in their own way. That's egalitarianism raging in you. Not everyone has the same physical beauty. And the Scriptures do talk about an inner and a spiritual beauty, which is a very different thing. And it's more important than physical beauty. Not everyone has the same strengths. Not everyone has the same gifts. Not everyone has the same glories. The refusal to make this distinction just shows how much egalitarianism has gotten into the way that we think. And we're all deficient in all sorts of things. To some, God has given greater gifts over and above what he has given to others. It's abundantly clear if we just open our eyes, if we just pay attention. It's not a cause for arrogance. It's not a cause for bitterness towards God that he's not given you greater gifts. It's not a cause for arrogance towards those who have lesser gifts than you, or bitterness towards those who have greater gifts than you. As Pastor Tom read this evening, God raises some and he lowers others. God has put us all in our positions for a reason. He's given to some more talents than others. And the one who has many talents shouldn't lord it over the one who has few. And the one who has few talents shouldn't go dig a hole and stick them in there. We've allowed ourselves to believe the lies that it's just mean, it's arrogant, it's rude to acknowledge such distinctions amongst men. And so we give everyone a trophy. Everyone's equal. But this is true of gifts given in the kingdom as well. Not all Christians in the kingdom are equal. Some are granted greater faith, some are granted less. Some are granted greater holiness, some are granted less. Some are granted greater authority, some are granted less. Some are granted a greater capacity to serve Christ's church. We read this over and over again. Paul harps on this time and time again in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 12, he says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. In Romans 12, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Gives people different gifts. Ephesians 4:7, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Finally, in Christ, we see all of God's hierarchy, all of his order coming together in its fullness under him, who is the head of all things. He's above all men. He's above all angels. He is the most beautiful, the most wise, the most holy. And all things are for him. It's in him that all of the diversity, all the separateness, all the hierarchy in the world makes sense. What does Paul tell us in Colossians 1? For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. God created all things in order. But then in the fall, that order was disturbed. The hierarchies were confused. Chaos returned to the world, and we are wallowing in that chaos today. But in Christ, the chaos is banished. The hierarchy is restored. All the multiplicity of different beings are subject to Him. And all will declare His supremacy. All will declare in many different ways His multifaceted glory, His multifaceted holiness. And when He returns, He will put everything in its proper place, in its proper order. All things will be ordered rightly again. And all of the multiplicity and variety of distinct things and peoples and gifts and authorities, He will be preeminent in all of it. It really is, brothers and sisters, Christ or chaos. But praise God, it is Christ. It is Christ. He will return, and He will be the fullness of all things. And all things will be reconciled in Him in heaven and on earth. Contemporary egalitarianism is an acid. It's a return to paganism. It's contrary to nature. It's contrary to Christ. Because God has created this world in order. He has separated and He's divided and He's made distinction and He's built hierarchies of being and authority and morality and gifts into this world. So Christian, our charge tonight then is to delight in that order. Revel in that natural hierarchy. Lean into unpopular distinctions. Don't buck them as the spirit of the age tells you to do. Women, be offensively feminine. Men, be offensively masculine. Parents, exercise authority over your children. You're not their best friend. God didn't make you their equal. He made you their superior. Lean into that. Be deferential to those who are greater than you. Be submissive to those who are in authority over you. Acknowledge those who are privileged with greater gifts. Acknowledge those and be kind to those who have been given lesser gifts. And when you're called a bigot, when you're called a racist, when you're called a misogynist, a transphobe, a Christian nationalist, just smile, nod, be exceedingly glad, for thus they persecuted the prophets that came before us. Amen. And continue to direct all things within your influence toward Christ, who is the head of all things, who fills all and is in all. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, indeed, you are holy. You are set apart. You are so far above that which we can comprehend. And yet you have condescended to us. You have revealed yourself to us. And you have been gracious to us. I pray that we would love you. We would love your holiness. We would love the order which you have imbued in this world as it is a reflection of who you are. Help us to be courageous. Help us to be brave. To stand against the paganism, the egalitarianism in this culture, that we would continue to be a light for you and your truth. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.